As those of you who have been around here for a while may have noticed, I do not enter into the world of partisan politics very often on a Sunday morning. And it will happen on a rare occasion. Some situations require comment during a sermon. For example, he who will not be named will require comment now and then. But by and large, I choose not to go there most Sundays. Some of my ministry colleagues choose faithfully, and I do mean faithfully, to make political comment more often. But my impression is that there's a cost to doing this. A cost that may actually limit effectiveness in the long run, and may in fact reduce the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus. And so, rightly or wrongly, and I am under no illusion that all or even most here agree with me on this, but rightly or wrongly, I tend to be a bit more circumspect. I like to keep my powder dry, as it were, for such a time when commenting might be most effective. And don't get me wrong, I'm very much on board with Karl Barth's admonition to have the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. I believe that faithful preaching demands making reference to current public issues when the situation and the text warrant it. So I'm good to go with that. But mostly I try not to inflict on you my brilliant and incisive personal political insights on Sunday mornings into what's happening in the places of power in Ottawa and Victoria and our own town hall here in tiny, perfect Qualicum Beach. In fact, I do. I should say this. I do have opinions. I really do. And I may share them with you over a meal or a cup of coffee. But if you're expecting me to espouse a particular party line here or on Facebook or in my increasingly rare newspaper columns while serving as your pastor, you will likely be disappointed. Which is kind of ironic, because I'm fascinated by politics. And I follow political stories closely, not just here, but in the US and in the UK, and I try to keep my eye on the political machinations occurring in other parts of the world. And I have this theory. It's one I'd love to test out by having an off-the-record conversation with seemingly successful retired political leaders. See, my theory is that most of them, at least those who are going to be completely honest, even the most successful, however you define success, but they will admit that they are just a bit disappointed in what they eventually did. I have the feeling that they, when push comes to a shove, would admit that they wish they could have done more, or that they would have done things a bit differently. Maybe even that they have some regrets. You know, not taking a holiday in the Caribbean, perhaps. Now, if that comment irritated you, I apologize. But you can see why I tend to limit partisan political comment. Because most of the time in our country, the only person who's edified is the preacher and 40 to 60% of the congregation. You see the problem? In fact, let me say this. For all of our making sport of politicians, it's a tough, tough job. The work is really hard and dangers abound, and it's such an important role. We need political leadership by people of principle and character, people who are wise, if our democracy is going to flourish. I mean, smart is nice, but you can always hire smart. That's not nearly as important as having wise leaders. Leaders who have character and are strongly principled. But if we were to interview some Canadian politicians, say one of a number of retired premiers, say, or prime ministers with long careers, Jean Chrétien, Stephen Harper, or former U.S. presidents Clinton, either Bush, Obama, I think they would eventually say, you know, I wish I'd, you know, and then fill in the blank. You know, tweeted more, perhaps. It's low-hanging fruit, and it just makes me feel smug, you know? I don't even feel comfortable doing that, to be honest. I think they would say, you know, if I had a chance to do it all over again, I would have done so and so. And there would be all sorts of reasons for this regret, not the least of which is the discovery that they actually have less power than they thought when they went in. And of course, circumstances. Harold Macmillan, then Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, after being asked what a Prime Minister most feared, he purportedly responded by saying, "Events, dear boy, events." Things just happen. Do remember that George W. Bush was elected on a platform of compassionate conservatism, was not especially interested in foreign policy, and he got 9/11. Stuff that is just beyond their control. Our control. This stuff occurs, and then we have to find some way to muddle through and still have some integrity. I actually got to thinking about this because of the Bible reading today. I discovered that having a retirement date on the horizon, June 2020, for those of you who have the countdown clocks in your homes, it's gotten me thinking about some things that have surprised me a little. For example, I tend to follow this 3-year cycle of Bible readings, and if I'm retiring in 2.5 years, that means I'm cycling through for the last time. And these may be last chances to preach on certain texts, which kind of, to be honest, makes me feel just a little bit of melancholy. Because despite what you see before you, I rather enjoy preaching. Who knew? And I've always said that I want to burn out, not rust out. I don't want to finish doing this by doing the minimum, but I'd like to conclude my time in good stride, if not with a little panache. How do you do that with a date on the calendar? That's the question for me. And while I don't think I have too much in the way of grandiose thinking about leaving some sort of legacy behind, please God Almighty, do not let me be remembered for chairs. Please, not for chairs. I have caught myself wondering if I've done and am doing what I was called by God to do. I've even occasionally found myself doing a bit of career review, perhaps second-guessing myself, and at least wondering if I might have done things a bit differently. I haven't quite got to regrets yet, but I will not be surprised if that bubbles up too. All of which is an extended way of admitting that I know without a doubt today I'm a whole lot more Eli than I am Samuel. So, which of those might you be? The backstory to our reading this morning is this. Hannah is a woman married to Elkanah. And Hannah has been unable to bear children, which in that time and place would have been a most terrible burden to carry. To make things worse, Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, something wrong with that picture, methinks, but anyway, Peninnah has had children. And so the book of Samuel opens with a disconsolate Hannah praying in the temple in Shiloh. And the priest Eli initially assumes that her silent prayer is actually drunkenness. Eventually that gets all sorted, and Eli assures Hannah that God will indeed honor her prayer, which was that if she were to have a child, she would offer that child to God. And lo and behold, Hannah does become pregnant, bears the baby Samuel, which means God has heard. And after he's no longer breastfed, he's given to Eli in the temple to assist him in his work, to function as what was called a Nazarite, one that is set aside to serve God. Now, Eli, he was the second to last of the judges of Israel. You'll remember that Samuel was the last before they began to have kings for leaders. And judges were, over a several hundred year period in Israel's history, a succession of largely unrelated individuals who were raised up by God to provide leadership, particularly in times of crisis. That was Eli. But the problem is Eli was also a bit inept. It wasn't that he was bad, but my impression is that he'd not paid enough attention to what his own sons were doing. And what they were doing was some sinful stuff. They had managed to leverage their relationship with him to give them privileges that they should not have assumed. And yes, the current sexual harassment scandals will be very much in their wheelhouse. Our Bible reading today picks up the story after all that part of the tale has been told. And we're informed that Samuel was still a boy. And while Eli was getting pretty old and definitely losing his edge, there was still a little life in the old codger yet. As we heard, there is this charming scenario of the young Samuel being woken three times by God. And each time he assumes that the voice calling out to him is Eli. And then after the third time, Eli suddenly gets what's going on here. And he explains to Samuel that God might just be in this. And if it happens again, when it happens again, he should say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Which is, of course, what he does. And in the less charming section, just after our reading today, God's first message to the now prophet Samuel is that Eli and his family are done because of their iniquity. Samuel dutifully, and I would say bravely, relays that upsetting information to Eli the next morning. And in what I think reveals something of Eli's character, he accepts the news with remarkable grace and equanimity. And I suspect that Eli, like those politicians I'd like to have a sit down with, my suspicion is that when called to do some career review, when asked about his calling as a judge, I'm pretty sure he'd be saying, "Should have kept a closer eye on the boys. I should have." Samuel, of course, goes on to be a towering figure in the story of Israel. And of course, key to that was his ability to hear God, to recognize those moments when he encountered the word of the Lord and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But you know, all that came about because of old Eli, an imperfect and a perhaps rather melancholy Eli, who passed on to Samuel this tremendous gift. You know, my young friend, it's quite possible that God is speaking to you. We've just come through a time this fall when a good many of us have been reflecting together on how we hear God. This is, of course, the ever-continuing task of the church. It's not a one-of-a-kind thing. It's critical that the church not only be open to, but actively seeking where God is speaking and leading. A church that doesn't do that will die, and it should. One of the reasons we keep asking each other, "What's God been doing, and where have you been seeing God at work in our gatherings?" really is, well, it's essentially saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It's not just eccentricity or curiosity or embracing the flavor of the day, but it's to do what the faithful have done in the church continually, for God is speaking. See, unlike Eli and Samuel, we don't live in a time when the word of the Lord is rare. Far from it, since Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit, we have been awash in the word. It's been poured out on all flesh, as Peter preached at Pentecost, the birthing day of the church. It's not just the judges, the prophets, the supposed spiritual elite who God's been speaking to. It's available and present to all who've chosen to follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's eager to be given welcome and freedom in the lives of every single person. I dare say, beware of any church where God only speaks to the preacher and the elders. For the Spirit of God is communicating with each of us. And what's required is simply that God's servants listen. Listen and discern, both individually and within the church community. When God's got a word for you, and it passes the tests of being in line with the scriptures, and it quickens your mind and your spirit, well, odds are it will find confirmation in the community of believers. So take it there. And if it doesn't find confirmation there, then I think the wisdom of Eli is that we ask again. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'm still listening. And as those of you who've worked in the helping professions will surely attest, work where carefully attending to what's really being communicated is so important, well, listening requires some effort. Few of us do it readily without some intentionality. And for most of us, it requires training and practice, receiving some teaching. This last course of study leaned on the thoughts of teachers Richard Foster and John Ortberg, and of course, most heavily on Dallas Willard. And I hope it was as good enough for those of you who participated as it was for Diane and for me. But those of you who are there will remember that the basic presupposition is that God is wanting to be in relationship with us. And that relationship is about knowing one another. It's about communicating with one another. And for most of us, that requires listening and speaking, usually in that order. And so Willard and others led us through some ways we might hear God. Not simply to seek God's will in our lives, but to grow in relationship and in the knowledge of God. To recognize those moments in our lives when God isn't saying simply do this or be that. But also to become familiar with the times when the one who loves us so much, who delights so much in our growth in character, that he will occasionally say, and what do you want to do? I'll bless you however you choose. There was much for us there. And I commend the videos of the sessions to all of you here, and we're happy to help you access them. But my point here, and I believe one important learning in our scripture reading this morning, there's a lot, we only have room for one. But my point here is that for most of us, we need some help in learning to listen for and to God. I know I certainly have needed help and do need help and will surely keep needing help. Indeed, though I've surely entered the Eli stage of my life, someone with an occasional bit of wisdom to pass on, I do have a hunch that there's still a little bit of Samuel left in me. That there are some things God has for me to accomplish and definitely some things to learn as a follower of Jesus. Just this week, I read the obituary of a fellow named Arthur Rorheim. Rorheim was one of the co-founders of Awana, a particularly influential Christian education program for kids. He found different ways to serve throughout his 99 years of life. And he said, I've never found the word retirement in the Bible. One important piece of good news in this story is that both Samuel and Eli have important roles to play. As I know I've said here before, it's not enough to have a church full of Eli's or a church full of Samuel's. God mostly just needs people. People who listen and act accordingly. We've got that. To that I say thanks be to God. Amen.